All right. Good morning, Lori. Everybody else, good morning. There we go. All right. Hey, Lori talked a little bit about life groups. I just want you guys to know that here coming up soon, we're going to walk through a series, a book together called Life on Mission, A Simple Way to Share the Gospel. And we're going to spend about 5 or 6 weeks going through that with a life group. So if you're not plugged in, get plugged in, man. Let's just... it's a great study. I'd share more about it. I just want to show you that I had the nice fancy book. So, you guys doing good this morning? Woo! All right. It's got some crazies here. I was telling May this morning, I was like, welcome to Easter Lowell. Like last week, we were like pulling chairs out of wherever we could find them, and we got some people gone this week. So, I know we got people sick as well, so let's keep them in our prayers. I just want to say this morning. We're beginning a new series, so I just want to say welcome to Authentic. Welcome to real. Welcome to the church, to the body. Ecclesia, meaning called out ones. The word ecclesia is a word used in Scripture to refer to the whole body of followers of Christ and also assembly of Christians gathered for worship, the local body. Later this year, we're going to begin a series and a mission focused on being the church outside the box. And so we're focusing on that. We're looking ahead to that because we here represent Authentic Life Church, the local church right here in Tucson. This is our mission field. But we're also representatives of Christ. We're His ambassadors, His witnesses to the world. So the church cannot be just a place that we go on Sundays. I hate that little saying that says, don't go to church, be the church. No, go to church too, right? Go be in your local body, but also be the church. Go out and be the church. So the church cannot be just a place to meet on Sunday mornings and to meet for life groups throughout the week. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but kind of like internally raise your hands. But imagine raising your hands if you fit this question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Well, if you are, awesome. You're part of the church, right? You're part of the church and you need to be part of a local body. New Testament is pretty clear. We don't see people, Christians in the New Testament, that aren't part of a local body. And while we must go and share the love of Jesus with the world, we also have instructions on how the church is to function, how the church is to go, how we're to function, and how does the local church work? The Bible gives us plenty of instruction on how and why when it comes to the local church. We can look to the book of Acts. Right? We see church growth. We see proper fellowship within the church. We see a dedication to God's Word. We can look to the pastoral epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, letters written to these men, Timothy and Titus, which Paul will call his sons of the faith, right? My child of the faith, and how to lead the local church. We can see the qualifications for a pastor and for deacons. And again, we see a call for dedication to God's Word as authority for the church. And Paul says it well in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he writes, so that we may know how to properly conduct ourselves in the church. I think sometimes we look at churches and we see church splits happen. When I first got into the ministry, one of my first roles as an associate pastor was in a church that split. And I would say they split because they weren't really understanding how to function. What's it supposed to look like within the walls? Because it looked like the rest of the world. In fact, sometimes it looks worse, right? You go into a church and you're like, oh man, this looks like my family reunions, right? I mean, it's just kind of dysfunctional. But how do we, guys, that was funny, all right? Family reunions are dysfunctional, right? Within the church. Okay, so by the way, if you're new here, sometimes I have to tell you if something's funny so you make me feel better and laugh, okay? So, maybe the kids will laugh at my jokes. Ava, you on my team? Come on. All right, she says yeah. All right. Thanks, Luke. So there are many places throughout the New Testament that lays out for us on how and why when it comes to the church. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians this morning. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians as somewhat of a corrective letter. There were behaviors within the local church at Corinth that weren't honoring to Christ. They weren't honoring to what He had established the church for. So Paul, in the 1 Corinthians, is going to confront sin. He's going to confront wrong beliefs, misunderstandings. And you and I really get to benefit from this instruction. And I remember when Jessica and I were prepping to move out here to Tucson to plant Authentic Life Church to be with you guys. And I remember people recommending and giving suggestions on what to do. Also, you know, there's 1,000 books on there on how to pastor and how to be a church planter. And every single one of them is right. Just in case you guys ever want to plant a church, they're all right. That's what they tell you. But one of the things that I actually benefited from was when people would recommend a book or give suggestions on what not to do. Right? Been there, done that type mentality. And these men wrote or talked to me about the mistakes they made, why not to do what they did and why. And there's just something about that when we're learning, someone being real with you and using their learning experiences to help us. You guys with me on that one? You have kids for the first time, right? We don't get like an owner's manual for kiddos. They don't like pop out and they said, here's your warranty and your return policy, right? I mean, it's just like, here you go. So you hang out with mom and you hang out with dad and you hang out with your friends that got kiddos and you're like, okay, tell me what not to do, right? Tell me what not to do. And there's just something about learning from other people's mistakes. So we get to do that a little bit with 1 Corinthians because he's writing this in a corrective way so that we can actually learn from it. And unfortunately today, many in our culture view church in a different way than Christ intended, right? We've seen that, right? We've probably, I won't pick on anybody, but probably myself included, we've all probably acted in a way that we shouldn't have within church. Many look at church membership. We're a fan of church membership here, and we look at church membership sometimes like a country club. You sign up for what you can get out of. Anybody like a Fry's member, right? Like, just Jessica and I. We're the only Fry's member. Oh, Lynn, okay. So we're the only Fry's members. What do you get? You get like discounts and coupons and gas, right? You get like discounts on gas. If you didn't know that, sign up, man. But that's not what people will look at. They're not paying me. That was kind of weird. It was like a plug for Fry's. Okay. But people will look at church membership a lot of times like they do a country club. What can I get out of it? Right? Many of us view church as a check mark. I've done my Christian duty for the week, for the month, and gone to church. Some people, I've hit my 2 times, right? A year, and I'm good. The church to some becomes all about preferences and styles instead of biblical doctrine and worshiping Jesus and being equipped and being unified with the body. So it's important for us to say, what does God's word say about the local church? How does it work? How are we supposed to function within the local body? And we're not going to be able to obviously cover 100%, but I want us to take a look at what Paul writes here to help us learn a little bit more as we go through this series called Welcome to Authentic, the Church and the Body. Last week we celebrated Easter. By the way, you guys rocked it. Thank you. You know, thank you for your hard work. Thank you for your service, your hearts for people. Even, you know, all those people that served did really well. Even the people that weren't serving last week, man, people felt welcomed. They felt encouraged. They felt good, right? Their kiddos felt safe and had a good time next door. So we're grateful for that. And so way to go. We focused on Christ's death and his resurrection and Jesus has the church, right? Has here to finish his work. That's what we're here for. We're here to do. Otherwise, when Jesus said, there's work for us to do. Otherwise, when Jesus saves us, man, he might as well just take us. Sometimes we could just say amen to that, right? But he's got work for us to do, for his church, to do his work, to be his church. And as a church this morning, we want to remember and we want to celebrate together. And there are really 2 ways for us to do that as a body. In Matthew 28, Jesus had risen from the dead. Amen? Right? We celebrated that last week. He'd risen from the dead. And he's given some final instructions on his final days here on earth. In verse 19 through 20 of Matthew 28, we refer to this a lot, and we will continue to refer to this a lot. But Jesus, after telling that he's got authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's saying, man, go share my message. Acts 1:8 will say, go be my witnesses throughout the world, right? So go and make disciples. Share the gospel with people of all nations. And then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We had a couple people come to trust Christ as their Savior last week, which was awesome. And so our goal is to talk with them and teach them that to be obedient. The next step is baptism. And then we're to help them grow in their faith with Christ. So once we come into the family of God, once we're saved, become Christians, we become part of his church. And we can see here in Matthew and in other places in the New Testament that we are to identify with Christ and His church through baptism. We here and others as well will call baptism a public profession of our faith in Christ, right? And we do it for a good reason. It's a public profession. We're saying, right, we see in the New Testament, baptism is a public act. It's not really a private thing. It's something we do to identify not just with Christ, first and foremost with Christ, but also with the body, with the local church and with the universal church. We do see rare exceptions. We do see a rare exception in Acts 8. Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And the eunuch gets saved. He trusts Christ. And then immediately they pull over the chariot and Philip baptizes him in the water. And we see different examples of that throughout the world where there's not an established church or it's not safe to do it in a public place or something to that sort. So people are still going to be obedient and be baptized, but it's still a call to do it publicly. And I get this next part here. There are some people that are more shy, right? Like me, I'm shy, right? They get uncomfortable in front of other people. I've had that conversation with people. We baptized people here before, and it's like, how much FaceTime do I have to give? I don't know how long I can hold it up there, right? Anybody shy? All right. You're not going to raise your hand because you're so shy. And I get that. People get shy. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and not followed with baptism, let's do that. Right? That's part of being obedient to Jesus Christ. It's part of being to identifying with Him and doing it with these people here. Nobody's going to egg you. You can't mess it up. I'm really the only one that can mess it up. I can drop you in or something. But, you know, but it's something that we want to do. And I do want to say this. It's not, I'm going to be very clear. Baptism is not, it's not salvation. So I want to make sure that we understand that. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that baptism is salvation. It is a part of what we do once we've accepted Christ. We follow salvation with baptism. And if somebody would like to chat with that, we can do that. But it's identifying with Christ and with the body of Christ, the church. And I will say this, although it's not salvation, it is something that we need to do to be obedient to Jesus Christ. So one way or another, we need to be baptized if we accept Christ. Amen, church? Are you guys with me on that one? Amen, church, right? We want to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you've trusted Jesus, man, let's get that done. And as the pastor of this church, I visit with each person to make sure there's a proper understanding of what salvation is and what baptism is. And what we don't want is to be baptizing somebody, and in their mind, they're thinking that, okay, now that I'm being dunked, man, I'm saved, right? That's not the idea of it. It's identifying with Christ. I also don't want them to be thinking this. Well, this is just a routine thing. This is just the religious thing to do. It's optional. Extra credit with Jesus, I guess, right? And that's not what baptism is either. It's important. So for us at Authentic Life, baptism is a celebration. It's about a person being identified with Christ in the local body. And now I want to tie that in because our message isn't about baptism, but they connect together with the Lord's Supper. How do baptism and the Lord's Supper relate? If you have your bulletin on the back of there, you've got some notes. Baptism displays our initial identification with Christ and His church. And the Lord's Supper celebrates our continual identification with Christ and His church. So I wanted to give an illustration of a picture of what that looks like. Another pastor had described it this way, and I thought it just made a ton of sense. By the way, today I'm celebrating, Jessica and I are celebrating 12 years that she's had to put up with me, so way to go, babe, right? Happy anniversary. So this pastor, he talked about baptism as almost like a wedding ceremony, right? In which we publicly declare that we belong to Jesus. And if you look at it that way, using that same picture, the Lord's Supper would look something like an anniversary celebration. At anniversary celebrations, there's a remembering of your commitment to one another, right? There is a renewal sometimes of your vows, a renewal of your commitment, a celebration, and a remembering. I remember Jessica a few years back, we were able to be out on a beach near our anniversary, and we just recommitted our vows to each other. We recommitted to one another and just kind of said some really cool things. You know, you guys ever done that? Done a renewal? And Bill, no? It's on the plate now, man. Vow renewals, brother. So, man, I'm like off the wall today, aren't I, man? I'm just talking to everybody. So, all right. So we're just going to start the recording right here, Chris. We're going to start over, and we're just going to start right here. But But that's the picture with the Lord's Supper, church. It's a time to remember, to rejoice, and to recommit. And I bet that we could ask most wives, maybe not all wives, but I bet that we could ask most wives and they would say, yes, it is very important that my husband remember our anniversary. Amen, ladies? All right. Most of you. All right. The other men, you're lucky. Okay. But remember it anyways. Right. It's important for us to remember the anniversary. With the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to remember and not neglect that time as well. So we're going to take some time this morning and take a good look at the Lord's Supper, what it means, what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper, why do we take it? And I want us to look at Luke 22 first, when Jesus had the Last Supper with His disciples. And then we're going to dive into our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to see how Paul reminded the church of how the Lord's Supper was important and needed to be done and how it was to be done. So if you guys would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 22. And begin in verse 14 with me, if you will. And then we'll read to verse 23. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss amongst themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this. So we see a real moment when Jesus is having that time with his disciples and even the person that's going to be betraying him. And this meal, this was the meal that Jesus had with his disciples right before he's going to be crucified. And it's Jesus changing really the celebration, the remembering of the Passover into the celebration and the remembrance of his death for us. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you read these verses, you're going to hear Paul talk about meals. And it's important to understand what meals he's talking about, why he's talking about it. As they're celebrating together. And what would happen is they would have fellowship meals together. This church would get together and they would have a fellowship meal together. And they would have meals together as a body, right, intended to unify them, intended to be together. And they would usually close that out with the Lord's Supper, with communion. And he's talking about the Lord's Supper in context of those fellowship times that they would have together. So they have these times that are meant for unity, for fellowship, for being together, and then to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So that's the intent. So listen to what Paul says in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's a really good start, isn't it? Right? It's almost like a parent saying, hey, we need to talk, right? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own support or his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He says, what? Do you not have houses in which you can eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. What was happening here is this meal time together had turned into a selfish and drunken revelries is really what that had turned into. And the wealthy of the church would bring ample food for themselves. They'd bring plenty of food for themselves and drink for themselves, but nothing to share with their poorer brothers and sisters in Christ. So we see Paul condemning that behavior. And that thought process. And then we, picking back up in verse 23, we see specific instruction on how the Lord's Supper is to be taken. So if you guys would stand with me as we read this, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Does anybody need a Bible? We've got Bibles if anybody needs one. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you, God, for our celebration last week, celebrating you rising from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating my sin. So God, we thank you for that. Thank you that we can put our trust and our faith in you. Be with us today as we come together on this first week of this new series to just look at how we function and what we do as we function within the local body. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless Authentic Life and to continue to do things that only you can do. So God, we give today to you. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. As we stay faithful to the Word of God, I want us to look at some biblical truths. And the way that I want to approach this sermon today is going to be a little bit different on how I normally do it, but I want us to look at these biblical truths and be able to answer some questions this morning. When the Lord's Supper comes around, there's questions. Who, according to the Bible, should take the Lord's Supper? Is there a specific place or a specific time to take the Lord's Supper? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Why do we participate? Who participates in the Lord's Supper? And the first thing I wanted to look at for us to look at this morning is this. Who should participate in the Lord's Supper according to Scripture? Who should participate in it? Every time we see the word communion or breaking of bread or a reference to taking the Lord's Supper, it's in context of one thing. It's in the body of Christ, in the church. And I want to give a little more depth to that. For example, Acts 2:42 says they, speaking of the first century church, these believers, these Christians, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we see the church, Christians, taking this together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 16, listen to what Paul says there when we look, or when he talks about the bread and the body and the bread and the cup and the body and the blood. He says in verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Notice that word sharing, it's used twice here. It's the word koinonia. Koinonia is that word. It's something that we share together. It's something that we have in common. That's the definition of the word, that the Greek word koinonia is something that we have in common. And Paul is writing to the church, that the Lord's Supper is a time for the church, for Christians, for followers of Jesus Christ to come together, participate together, to remember. And we'll talk more about that remembering here in a little bit. And I have no desire to come off harsh or unhospitable, but the taking of the Lord's Supper is not for those that don't call themselves Christians. Taking of the Lord's Supper, taking of communion, breaking of bread is not for those that have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's not Jeff's rule. That's not Authentic Life's rule or anything like that. That's just what we get from the Word of God. And so when we look at it, and really it makes sense, because there's really no reason for somebody that hasn't trusted Christ to take the Lord's Supper. For those that haven't been saved, it just really doesn't make sense for them to take the Lord's Supper. But I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ, to see a people today, to see a church who are celebrating what Christ has done in their lives. So when we share the Lord's Supper together, it's for believers. Believers are to partake in the Lord's Supper. And that's there in your notes. Believers are to partake in the Lord's Supper. The second question this morning is this. Where exactly should we have the Lord's Supper? We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I want us to take a good look at this because this is a common question. Where should we take the Lord's Supper? Is it just in the church building? When I was in Kansas City, I was an associate pastor at a church, and many times I got to, I guess, do the Lord's Supper, right? Officiate, I don't know what the right word is, right? Serve the Lord's Supper. I was also a campus pastor, a campus missionary, and we would have students come and say, man, what's appropriate and what's not? And that's a really, really good question. It's a very common question. Where exactly should we take the Lord's Supper? So I want to list, in our text today, I want us to look at four different places to get our answer. In verse 18, it says, for in the first place, when you what, church? When you, read it with me here, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, therefore when you meet together, it means the same thing, when you meet, when you come together. Down to verse 33, so then my brethren, when you come together. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so you will not come together for judgment. Come together, come together, come together. We see that this whole picture is in the body of, or in the context of the body of Christ, the church coming together. Much like baptism, the Lord's Supper is not intended to be a private thing. That wasn't its intention to be a private thing. The Lord's Supper is something we do in a gathering of the church when we come together. I'm going to give a little more explanation to that because it's important to understand that. It's a corporal communal celebration of something we do together. And we'll see why that's important later on, because something we do as the body of Christ, not just as individuals, followers of Christ. So where should we have the Lord's Supper? The only biblical requirement for where we should have the Lord's Supper is in the gathering of the church. Now, when I say the church, amongst other believers. With other believers. And as we go through this, we will see that there needs to be a proper approach and a proper heart. I wouldn't just say, hey, if you're just hanging out and you just think, hey man, we're a bunch of Christians hanging out, let's just do the Lord's Supper, because there's a proper approach. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit later. There's going to be a process of examining, a self-examination, and there needs to be a proper approach to that. But, you know, what I would tell those college students, man, if you can follow the guidelines that Paul has given here in 1 Corinthians 11, man, do it. Right? Be unified in the body. And I know there are churches and there are people out there that say, no, Jeff, that needs to be done in the church. And that's fine. I get that. I don't see that requirement. Right? I don't see that it has to be done at Authentic Life on Sunday morning at 8:30 in the morning in the last 7 minutes. I mean, we just don't have that description. So I would say for us, the only biblical requirement where we should have the Lord's Supper is in the gathering of the church, as in the body of Christ. Sometimes you'll have families in their homes as Christians, full of believers, and they come together to take the Lord's Supper. At some point in our life group, this is not something that we've done, but it's something that we're open to, is the life groups, small groups, community groups taking the Lord's Supper together. It's in a gathering of the body of Christ. I would caution to put rules where rules aren't, right? But also not to make our own, if that makes sense. So don't put rules on there and say, no, we've only got to do it right here and in this context with this person leading it. But we also want to approach it in the same, or in a biblical way. The third question for us this morning is one I've wrestled with, and it's, when should we have the Lord's Supper? How often should we have the Lord's Supper? And as your pastor, I want to follow Scripture on this and provide opportunities for us as a body to participate in the Lord's Supper together. Scripture doesn't give us a specific commandment, just like before, and says you are to do the Lord's Supper at noon on the first, third, and fifth Sundays of each month. I mean, we don't have that. Might make things a little bit easier, right? Are you guys with me today? I'm just getting a lot of stares, and I feel like I'm a professor, and you guys are just like, all right, can you repeat that, sir? All right, you guys with me? So smile and let me know you guys are with me today. That just needs a little bit of energizing. Can we do that? Les, you with me, man? All right. Les is my cheerleader over there. He's, no? Okay. All right. I told you I'm in rare form today, guys. So, where are we at? Lord's Supper. All right. So it'd make it easier if we had like a specific, I'm getting looks. I'm really not this crazy all the time, I promise. Yeah, she's like, No, this is good, man. So authentic, man. This is real Jeff here. So, but what we do have is this. In verse 25, Paul says, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper, also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Notice the words, "as often." And we get the picture here in the New Testament that the early church did this regularly. They did it on a regular basis. You look back at the Acts 2 model. They were dedicated. We read that at the beginning. They were dedicated to the breaking of bread. They were dedicated. It was something they did. Some in this room, maybe you're listening online today, might have come from a background where the Lord's Supper wasn't done very much at all. Right? You were lucky if it was done once a year. And then we're going to have other people that it was done weekly. Right? So when do we do the Lord's Supper? Turn with me to Acts 20, verse 7. It's going to be up on the screen if you can't turn there fast enough, because I'm just going to dive right in. It says this, "On the first day of the week," speaking of Sunday, the day that they're worshiping, "when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." I just want to throw this out here real quick. First of all, don't miss this last part. Paul prolonged his message until midnight. You guys ready for that today? We're going to give that a shot. You guys good? Kids' life is ready. We got snacks. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So, but it says this, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to take bread," referring to the Lord's Supper, we do see here that this is something that this body did. This local church did that. But we don't have a commandment. Paul has given us a lot of instruction right here. We don't have a commandment that says that the Lord's Supper needs to be celebrated weekly. We just don't have that. I think it's a great thing if you do it. Right? But we just don't have that instruction in Scripture to say this is when it needs to be done. Right? If you come from a background where you didn't observe the Lord's Supper each week and you go to a church that does that, you might think something like this. Man, if we did this every week, I'm afraid that it might become routine. Right? I'm afraid that it could lose its specialness. And that would really be a good concern, a good question. Many things we do, if done every week, can become routine, right? I mean, things become routine, mundane. But it doesn't have to be, because, and that's not the best argument for that, because if we approached everything, if that were always the case, then we would come and we would sing worship songs once a month, so it didn't lose its specialness. Right? Or we would just have a sermon every other week. That's not happening, by the way, guys. But we have a sermon like every other, you guys are stuck with me, man. This dysfunctionalness, right? Yeah, we would have one every other week, but it doesn't have to lose its specialness. The reality is we can have awesome things and special, meaningful things on a weekly basis. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing it weekly, doing it often. It could be monthly. It could be weekly. It could be how often you guys choose it as a church, but it needs to be often. So we just don't have a specific mandate on that, and just that we do it often. I will say this, our church has and will continue to place high value on coming together for the Lord's Supper. That is something that we're going to do, and we want to do it often. So we have a goal within the church to make sure that it's done on a regular basis and do it often. I would say we could probably even do it more often. So when should we have the Lord's Supper? We need to observe it often. We need to observe it often. Now this one right here, I just want to lay out some things here real quick, because when people take the Lord's Supper, it's personal, hopefully, right? And people come from different backgrounds when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper. So I want to spend some time on this morning, but I think we definitely need to get some clarity here. The next question is this: what is the proper understanding of the Lord's Supper? Here's what I mean by that. Some people believe that the bread and the juice or the wine that they are receiving has the actual presence of Jesus in that bread or in that wine. That's a common belief. There's teachings that claim that there is a change of substance that results in salvation. They believe that they are actually receiving the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus. And others believe that the receiving of the bread and the cup is symbolic, and it reflects salvation and what Jesus did. So what is the proper understanding of the Lord's Supper? And I want us to focus on two really big ideas, two focuses real quick this morning. So here's a big word for you, transubstantiation. Spell that one out, right? Transubstantiation. This is the belief that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ when it's blessed. So the question is when we see something like that, what do we say in authentic life? We say, man, does it line up with Scripture? So does this idea line up with Scripture? So let's get a little more depth to this understanding. This belief that teaches that Christ is present in the elements and that it turns into the actual blood and the body of Christ. And if Christ is physically present, here's the idea. If Christ is physically present in that bread and in that wine, and it's His blood and His body, then to receive communion is to receive Christ. So this is an actual quote from this teaching. The teaching actually states, this is quoted, to receive communion is to receive Christ, which will go on to talk about your receiving His salvation and forgiveness of sin when you take the Lord's Supper. And this understanding, church, and just doing my due diligence to study the Word of God just doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with Scripture to believe that to receive communion is to receive Christ. Because here's the thing, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you receive Christ and His salvation. It's not something that we do, that we take steps to do in order to have grace filled up in us, right? No, we trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it makes it clear, for by grace you have been saved. Grace means, man, we don't deserve this, right? I've received a ton of grace. We can just look back at our week and say, how did Jesus love me, right? And we just look at our week and we're like, okay, we should get some like head nods on this one, right? I mean, because it's like, man, that is grace because Jesus did what He did and we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. So it's for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast about our salvation. We can boast about Jesus saving us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are not obtaining salvation and grace. I read a quote this week that said this, grace is grace because it's not obtainable. What a great quote. Grace is grace because it's not obtainable. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn God's grace. It is freely given to you and I when we trust Him as our Savior. Our Savior is all about what Christ has done. It is freely given to you and I. It is not about what you and I have done. And this teaching, it bothers me a bit because it makes it seem that we have to keep coming back to Jesus for more and more salvation. And that's just not the case, right? It's like Jesus has to keep shedding His blood and having His body to be continually broken again, like it wasn't good enough the first time. You guys tracking with me? I mean, that's really what that's the way I take it, right? And my goal is not to dump on anybody that has this belief system. That's not it at all. My goal as a pastor is to understand, to read the Bible, to hang out with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and have Him help me teach and learn and process this and really study this and say, this is what the Bible says. Not this is what this church says or that church says or this denomination or that denomination. What does the Bible say? Right? Are you guys with me? And that's what we're saying at our church, man. By the grace of God, we will remain faithful to the Word of God. So our goal is not to dump on anyone here, but this teaching just doesn't line up with what God's Word says. What Jesus did on the cross once was enough. Jesus dies once and for all, and the Bible is crystal clear about that. And if we trust in Christ, we are His. I mean, we are His. And remember from last week, He lived the life we could not live, and He died the death meant for us. He was our substitute. So we put our faith in Him. We trust in Him as our Savior. During the Lord's Supper, we're actually remembering and celebrating the salvation that Jesus alone provides. So the biblical understanding of this, of the Lord's Supper is this, church. It is symbolic of His sacrifice that was done once and for all. It's symbolic. That's the big word that we want to look at, and we're going to talk about that. Jesus needed to die once for all mankind. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember His sacrifice. Look back at verse 24, and this is where Paul emphasized what Jesus emphasized. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Say that next part for me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When we take the bread, we remember the body of Jesus. We remember that God became flesh. He became man. He suffered and he died. So we remember the body that was broken for us. We remember the blood of Jesus. When we take the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that washed away our sins and gave us access to eternal life with God. So it's important to know that this is not about taking in his salvation when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take communion. This was done once and for all, right? When we don't need to keep taking in his blood. His sin took care of his, let's not do that one. His blood took care of our sin. All right, we're good on that one, right? His blood took care of our sin. And I do want to say this, church. This isn't just a religious ceremony. Are you guys with me? This isn't just a religious ceremony. And it's just one of the things that just gets me about people. And our church has done a really good job with this. But people that go to church, man, things just become mundane and they become religious and they become, man, we're just doing this to check it off. No. That's not why we want to do it. Let's look at what the Bible says on this one. We don't want it to just be a religious ceremony or even a time just to kind of come and meditate. This is a time, church, hear me out on this one, where we fix our thoughts on a real time in history where a real body was given and where real blood was shed on a cross for real sinners. This is a time where we fix our thoughts on a real time in history where a real body was given and where real blood was shed on a cross for real sinners. This is a time to fix our thoughts and our hearts on the reality, on that reality and that Jesus, and to fix it onto Jesus. And I do want to point out too in verse 26, I get excited about this one. This one gets overlooked. It says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we proclaim his death, but we do so until he comes because Jesus is coming again. Amen, church? And we're to live our life looking forward to that. And I will say this, I was listening to somebody speak recently. It was actually the president of the seminary I went to, and he was just talking about like worship music. And he was talking about how you have this worship music back in the day, and he gave this time frame, and it's all about going to heaven and spending eternity with Christ and spending eternity with God and being in heaven. And then today it's all about our life now. And he's like, man, the pendulum swung too much. Let's do both, right? About our life now and our time in heaven. Amen, church? Woo! Let's get excited about that because Jesus is coming again. All right. Let's do this. So we have an understanding that the Lord's Supper is symbolic and it's a time to reflect. But we have been calling this a time to celebrate. Why do we celebrate? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? We've already covered this a bit, but we do this. We remember. We take the Lord's Supper to remember the body and blood of Jesus. And we just talked about all that. We take it to remember the body and blood of Jesus. So yes, when we are taking the Lord's Supper, we should take time to remember. Think about what Scripture says about what Jesus went through on that cross. The beatings, the spitting, the names that were called, the accusations cast towards him, the mean words, the whips, the nails that ripped flat. I mean, all of those things. We should remember the body and the blood of Jesus. And we also take the Lord's Supper to reflect. And this is a big deal, church, so just follow with me on this one. Look me to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And catch this key phrase in verse 28. But a man must examine himself. A woman must examine herself. A believer must examine themselves. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. Paul says that some are weak and sick, and that word sleep is talking about died. People have lost their human life because they did not approach the table in a worthy manner. I'd say it's a pretty big deal, right? I'd say it's a pretty big deal. So remember, and that's not to scare anybody or anything like that, because as long as we're approaching it as we need to, we don't have to worry about it, right? And remember, this church was coming to the Lord's Supper with the wrong attitude, with the wrong heart, and for the wrong reasons. And Paul was just saying, church, man, following me here. This is a big deal, right? Stop coming to just get fat and drunk, right? And to hang out with your own little people. It's about the unity. It's about me. Jesus, you know, Paul's not saying that, right? It's about Jesus. He's saying this is serious. Jesus took you pretty seriously when he gave his life for you. So we should take this seriously. So each of us is to examine ourselves, to reflect. And this is why we give time before we take the Lord's Supper, myself included, and we prepare our hearts. We reflect. We bring things to God. We remember that it was our sin that put him on the cross, right? So we reflect on our sin. We don't want to like hang out. It's like, hey, remember that time? Right? That's not what we're talking about. We confess. We bring our sins to Jesus. If there is something in our lives right now, or something that we did that we haven't brought to him, and we confess that to him. Specifically, man, I'm for praying and saying, God, man, if there is something, I really like what David does in Psalm 139 at the very end, and he says, seek me and try me, know my heart, find if there's any wicked way in me, right? He's saying, man, if there's any way that opposes you, God, find it, expose it, right? And so there are times where we just say, God, if there's something in my life that's not pleasing you, I bring that to you. Make me aware of it. But there are definitely sins in our life. Definitely sins in our lives. Things that we thought this week. Things that we looked at this week. The words we said. The actions we did. We bring them to him and confess them if they weren't God-honoring. And this is what this time is for examination, to reflect. And as we reflect on our sin and confess them to him, we also reflect on his amazing forgiveness. Right? We reflect on our sin and then we reflect on his forgiveness. As you confess your sins and your sins are brought to the forefront, what happens in the Lord's Supper and this picture of the blood of Christ is Jesus takes those sins in our hearts and he reminds us, oh yeah, that sin, it's covered. Right? It's covered. That sin, whatever sin that you're thinking about, it's covered. Oh yeah, that one too, it's covered. Isn't that amazing? Right, Joel? I mean, you just think about like the things that we've done. We're like, woo, that's covered, Jesus, right? And it's a time for us to reflect and to remember that. So we reflect on our sins and we reflect on his forgiveness. It's a time to remember that each and every sin was taken care of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen, church? Man, Jesus took care of it. It's covered. So why do we take the Lord's Supper? We remember, we reflect, and we renew. As we come to take the Lord's Supper, we come to renew our commitment to Christ, to each other, and to his mission. This world pulls at us, right? Temptation is there. And there are many ways that want to pull us away from Christ. So we take this time to renew. We renew our commitment to Christ. Like a husband and wife do as they renew their vows. When Jessica and I stood on that beach and we're holding each other's hands and we're saying all sorts of pretty romantic stuff to each other. I did good, guys, man. I wrote it all out. I was good to go, right? That good? Yeah. So it's good to be romantic, guys. I mean, ladies dig that stuff. So just in case you guys needed that, okay. But that's free. Okay. You guys, I need a little bit of feedback right here, okay? So like ladies, right? Like romantic? Okay. Whatever. Okay. So but we do that. We renew, and Jessica and I, we did that, and we said, man, I'm committed. Not man, woman, I'm committed to you. Right? And I love you. And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. So we do that, we recommit, and when we take the Lord's Supper, we renew our commitment to Christ. And really, church, we with something that we do together, often we renew our commitment to one another. The church is a big deal. We renew our commitment to each other in the church, and then to remember our mission, right? We are to be his witnesses, to share the gospel, to make disciples, baptize, and to teach. And church, the Lord's Supper is a time to rejoice. Because as we reflect, we remember and renew, we know that Jesus conquered our sin, rose from the dead, wiped away our sins, and he's coming again. And so we have many reasons to rejoice. And here's what I'm afraid of, guys. You guys with me? Here, track with me. Right? Here's what I'm afraid of. Easter's over. Christmas is a long time away. There's a lot of time in between, and we can forget what Jesus did. We can forget about our sins. We can forget about what he did on the cross. And we can forget all of those things. And it's a time to rejoice because Jesus took care of those things. Amen, church? It's a time to get excited and do some woos, right? I mean, it's just a time to rejoice because as we reflect, remember, and renew, we know that Jesus conquered our sin and wiped away our sin. And church, he is coming again. So many reasons to rejoice. We rejoice because we are no longer slaves to sin, to the things of this world, or even slaves to ourselves. We are sons and daughters of God. We get to call God Abba, Father, Daddy. We rejoice because our sins deserved a pretty nasty punishment, but Jesus made a way, in fact, the only way to eternal life. And we rejoice because King Jesus is coming again. Back to verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He what, church? Until He comes. We remember what Jesus did many years ago, but we also get to look forward to a meal that is coming. Revelations 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. We rejoice because we know that He is coming back for us. He's coming back for His church. Revelations 22:4 says that we will see His face. Think about that, right? Woo! Right? I'm getting all charismatic on y'all. We get to see His face. We get to rejoice, church. None of this. Right? We're going to see Jesus' face. Then we take the Lord's Supper together and we remember and we reflect and we rejoice. So I want to do this. If I can invite Bill up this morning just to kind of give us some background music. I want us to take the time to remember and reflect and renew and rejoice. Take some time and say, God, this is on my heart. I need to give it to You. Take some time to confess. Take some time to repent. That's not a bad word. It simply means turn away from. Turn away from your sin and head towards Jesus. It's a time to say, God, give me the right heart before You. Help me take this in a worthy manner. Help me take this while I remember what You did for me. So take some time as Bill plays.